through Christ our Lord. Amen. The first reading this morning comes from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, and I'm going to read it from the Message and then the other two scriptures from the NIV. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." And then he will turn to the goats, the one on his left, and say, "Get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell." And why? "Because I was hungry, and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was homeless, and you gave me no bed. I was shivering, and you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison, and you never visited." And then those goats are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help?" And he will tell them, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me." And then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. Our second reading comes from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 and 14. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality." And finally, back into Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 9 through 11. "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. I better keep these up here. So I don't remember their exact phrasing, but twice this past week, I heard individuals lift up the fact that it is our deeds that cause or allow God's word to be heard. This past Thursday, I attended a breakfast meeting out at Cornerstone, and there were probably, I don't know, maybe a couple hundred or so people from the faith community and business leaders and university folks. And we were all there to hear an update on the plans for bringing the Louis Palou City Serve and Festival here to Grand Rapids in about 18 months. And we watched a couple of brief clips regarding CityServe in New York City and in Fresno, California, and in Portland, Oregon. And it was amazing, right, to see all these churches across those cities coming together to serve the city, to ask the city, that particular city, what are your greatest needs? How might we serve? Because yes, we're going to hold a festival, right, with music and games and fun and all the things that draw people out, and we're going to proclaim the gospel, and we're going to extend an invitation at the end of the night for those to come to Christ who don't know him. But we want to do all of that after we've shown God's love and his generosity across the city. So in some cities, that meant a church partnering with every public school in the city and coming alongside them and serving in whatever capacity was needed. That deed to make the word real. And then on Friday, I was having a cup of coffee with one of the leaders from Grace CRC, where I just started. And we were discussing the needs to look at what outreach things that are going on there, since I'm their outreach person. What are you already doing? What is God really calling us to do? What are the needs in the community? Given the size of the church and the number of volunteers, what things should we really focus on? What do we need to let go of? What do we need to embrace? And Mike stated that we have to share the gospel through our actions, or the word falls on deaf ears. Our words proclaiming the good news have to be accompanied by our generous giving. And after all, isn't this exactly what God showed us? The word became flesh and moved into our neighborhoods, right? And he lived among us. So when Matthew asks us, how much more will our Father give? We already know the answer to that. He will give generously. He will give it all. He will give his only begotten Son. He gave his Son, and then his Son lived among us, showing us what it looks like to be a cheerful giver, what it looks like to be that generous person within the community. Let's pause for just a moment and let's define this word that we already think we know so well. Generous, showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. If they want to take your cloak, your tunic, give them your cloak too, right? Generous, liberal, lavish, magnanimous, giving, open-handed, bountiful, unselfish, free, indulgent, ungrudgingly. For each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for our God loves a cheerful giver. Generous, charitable, benevolent, noble, big-hearted, honorable, good, showing kindness and compassion towards others. He had compassion for them, and so he healed their sick. Generous, lavish, plentiful, ample, liberal, great, abundant. So taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves and then he gave those to the disciple to give to the people. And they all ate from 5 loaves and 2 fish and all were filled. And then the disciples picked up the abundant overflow and filled 12 basketfuls, right? With all those pieces that were left over from just those 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the number of them who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Generous, overflowing, abundant is what Jesus shows us. In his chapter on the generous community, James Bryan Smith tells us that generosity is other-centered, whereas greed is self-centered. And I think it's this other-centeredness that Paul is talking about in our text that we heard from 2 Corinthians. The Corinthian church is giving faithfully to help a community of people that they have never met. And Paul's interested in their money, right? But he's also interested, we heard, in equality. He's interested in something beyond money. What does that look like? He tells us, at this present time, your plenty will supply what they need so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Well, now, wait a minute. If they're in need, how is it that they have an abundance that is going to supply what you need? Paul challenged the Corinthian Christians in the next chapter that wasn't read to participate in a fundraising project to benefit believers at Jerusalem. But again, in that chapter, he seems to be concerned with more than money. He wanted the Gentile churches like Corinth to start practicing solidarity with their Jewish brothers and sisters. I think all of that might be what I captured a glimpse of during my 3 years at Hope Church, particularly when we started the afternoon Genesis service. Many of the people who attended Genesis or came to the Tuesday noon potluck and prayer time, they had less, some of them significantly less financially than those that attended the morning service. And many of them looked different, right, than those that attended the morning service. But they possessed an openness to fellowship. Many of them had an abundance of faith and a willingness to spend time in prayer that was lacking in many others. And those who were open from both groups did experience that exchange, a blessing, so that indeed the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. And this is the ideal. But Smith reveals we have this self-centeredness, don't we? It's in us, and it's partially fueled by what we've been hearing late, this fake news. Fake news scoffs at the ideal of fair balance. Smith calls the fake news false narratives. Same thing, right? Presenting something as real that's not, as true that's not. And he shares that false narratives have been fabricated about how we define judgment, how we look at scarcity, and what we think about entitlement. He shares examples of these, one being God helps those who help themselves. And we hear this all the time, but it's not in the Bible. And so we believe if God helps those who help themselves, that if God's not going to help those people, well, surely I'm not responsible either. I'm off the hook. These narratives are fed into us as we're growing up, and we believe them. We think they're true. I saw an example of this at Hope Church. We were watching the movie War Room. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story, but the husband has a good job, makes a lot of money. He does something unethical, loses the job, and is at risk of losing everything but in that moment finds God's grace and comes back to him through his wife's prayers. And eventually gets back on his feet serving, I think if I remember right, in a community center for youth. So we're watching this movie, and when we're finished and we're discussing it, one of the older gentlemen said, "That really opened my eyes." And we, of course, you know, well, how so? He said, "I've always believed that if people are down and out, it's truly their fault, and they're responsible for that." And it was that guy's fault because he had done something unethical. But the circumstances swirled, and in watching that family struggle through that and how God was moving in that, that opened this man's eyes and softened his heart. And so that false narrative was dismantled. Another one is, if I give it away, I have less. I heard a version of this verbalized when I attended a CORE training, Congregations Organized for Racial Reconciliation, I think is what that stands for. And I had gone to the training because I had promised Pastor Peter I would. I didn't want to go because those are hard, right? Sitting facing those things, but that's part of my calling is racial reconciliation. So I went, and when we did the white privilege exercise, which people of color sit silently while you guys explore what privilege you have, and some know you have it and some don't, and they talk about that. And so at my table, once the conversation opened up, one of the young white guys said, "Well, you know what? I'm just going to be honest. Maybe I do have a lot. And the truth is, I don't want to give it up. I don't want to have less." And I appreciated his honesty. But the question was, well, what makes you think you have to give it up? There's so many resources that if they're opened up and just shared, why can't we both have stuff? It doesn't necessarily mean you have to give up your stuff. Another false narrative is what I have is mine to use for my own pleasure, right? And I talked about this. We hit on it just briefly standing outside the room waiting for service to start, talking about the merger that you're considering, right? And so you have all this stuff. And it's yours. You want to use it how you want to use it. And we saw this too at Hope. And it comes out in little ways that are telling. Because we do envision it as our stuff. We envision this building as ours. When it's not, it's the Lord's. So we envision the kitchen and the things in the kitchen as ours. And why was that moved? It's not where I always keep it, on the second shelf on the back center, just slightly right to those coffee cups. Why is that there? Because we used it when we had a potluck in prayer with 12 people, praying for what God wants to do here and praying for our leadership. And I don't think he cares that we didn't remember the exact spot to put that back. Be grateful we washed it. So we have these narratives. And they're challenging. They're challenging when you merge, especially. They're challenging when we come together, groups who are different, whether those are groups that look like us or are across ethnicity, across age, whatever. And so the reality is, in doing that, to allow God's grace to move. And so when you feel yourself out front, to consciously step back and say, "God, I want you out front. Help me to be open and to share." Smith shares the real news, the good news, the true narratives about helplessness, provision, and stewardship. The truth is, God helps those who cannot help themselves. Smith says it's easier to make the case that God helps the needy more than those who have plenty. Perhaps, he says, that is because those who are in need have open hands, and only open hands can receive. If we all share, we all have enough, is the true narrative. And he notes the Omer principle, which shows that there is enough for everyone, but only when we take our fair share. There is enough food, right, and enough clean water for us not to watch commercials of children who are skin and bones. There's enough if we share and get it to them. The truth is what I just said, that what we have is not ours. It belongs to the Lord, and what we have is for God to use for his glory, not for our own. All of it is a gift from God to us. And we are responsible to ask him how he desires us to use everything, ourselves, our gifts, our talents, our stuff. We are reminded that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And why is this so, giving so important? Because it tests the sincerity of our love for God and for others. How we handle our material wealth is a barometer of our spiritual health. Sacrificial giving is essential to the nature and character of Jesus Christ. And to love Jesus is to love all who need our care. Indeed, the scripture asks us, how can we say we love God, right, whom we can't see, if we can't love those among us who we do see? And so we find the truth of this in the judgment announcement proclaimed in Matthew. Our judgment, as Smith notes, will be based on our outward works of love and kindness to those belonging to Christ and who are suffering. And the presence of our love and compassion is taken as an inherent part of true faith and salvation. Listen again. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to visit. Timothy Smith, who's an officer with the Museum of the Bible, says, generosity is not something that comes later after you accumulate wealth. It's something you live out wherever you are in life today. It's not something that shows up. It's a lifestyle you cultivate. And then generosity becomes a part of your DNA, and it permeates every area of your life. So how generous are you? What are you willing to give up? What does it mean to you to be a follower of Christ? And how are you generous? One of the speakers at Thursday's breakfast meeting said that generosity means getting skin in the game. It costs you something. Generous people often give more than they are asked to give. They give in response to great causes. They give out of their substance, whether large or small, right? Like the widows might. They give more than just money. Generosity and hospitality are often linked. We see this in the story of the Good Samaritan. He paid money, but he went beyond that, given that, making sure that guy had a place to go, someone to take care of him, coming back to check on him. We give even when it doesn't make sense. You can think about Joseph and how his brothers treated him, putting in a pit to die. But when they came and saw him and didn't know who he was, he gave generously back to his family who had mistreated him. We give to help others even when they're different from us. We can think about the centurion who wanted Jesus to help his servant, and the Jews said, yeah, you should help him because this man help to build our synagogue, even though he's not one of us. We give to see the impossible become possible. We give as a byproduct of our own transformation. We can think about Zacchaeus coming down and having the Lord dine with him, a tax collector who stole and robbed the people, but who was transformed and gave abundantly back to them because of it. We give when others will not, even out of our own poverty. And yes, it does cost us something. But we don't want to be like the young rich ruler, right? Who in his naivety thought, I've done everything right. I'm following the law. I'm doing everything. And Jesus said, okay, well, great. That's good. You did all that. Sell everything you have, all your wealth. And come on, let's go. And he walked away with his head down, I imagine, thinking, I got too much to do that. And he didn't make it into the kingdom. So open your hands. Hold everything loosely, because it's not yours anyway. And it will cost you something. But willingly, gladly, cheerfully, pay the cost and look at what you gain. We receive the blessing of our Father, and we enter in. We're invited to take what's coming to us in his kingdom. Amen? We do have a generous Father. We have a generous Lord and Savior. And we see his generosity here at this table, right? For in the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus met with his disciples, and he took bread, and he lifted it up, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he told them, this is my body broken for you. Eat this, do this, in remembrance of me. And likewise, in the same manner, after they had eaten, he took the cup and he gave thanks, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for you. A generous sacrifice and a generous gift, his Holy Spirit, that has come to reside not just with us, but within us. This generous gift, this is the gift of God for the people of God. So come and taste and see that our Lord is good. Come, the gifts are now ready. This is your gluten-free. So put that there. I'll take a cup.